1 Corinthians chapter 16. I had kind of determined that I'm going to be finished with my last message in teaching through Corinthians. And then as I was just reading the last chapter, God prompted me to share one more message. And I want to read the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, that I will go also, that they shall go with me. And that's as far as I'm going to read. My message today has to do with sharing together in financial needs. So as I look at this church here, there were churches in Galatia also here in Corinth, and there were needs in Jerusalem. So what Paul was encouraging here is Paul was encouraging these churches that as he was ministering, you pay attention to needs in other churches, and you take up offerings, and you take those offerings and you make that they get over there, and those offerings can be distributed among the brothers for needs. Now there was severe persecution that was going on, and people became destitute. I mean, you know, I really like my pickup. But you know, there may come a time when somebody's going to pull up into our driveway and someone is simply going to say, maybe pull around the back. I keep my pickup in the bottom garage. I say the garage that Elsie's parents lived at. I keep my pickup there, and they may just simply walk in there, and a couple men may get out with some guns, and they may just simply hop into my truck, and away they go, to never see my truck again. That time could very easily happen right here in the U.S. And this is literally what happened, is they had a ruler, and if you remember, Nero was a ruthless ruler. He was a very evil ruler. He loved killing people, and he did it openly, made a spectacle of people, and brought dread among the people, that when he wanted to do something, nobody dared to stand against him. And you know, what's so interesting is, as we're reading and studying this subject in our Sunday school lesson today, some of the instructions that we have in the scriptures were written right during the time of this type of ruthless dictatorship, where people had a total disregard for life. And so here we are, we have a church that is experiencing severe persecution in Jerusalem. They are destitute. And this word spreads to other believers. And so other believers are saying, we're in this together. And what's interesting, when you go through and study these scriptures, you will find that there were other communities that were also in diverse needs and in serious needs. They were in, and you know what? They went and took up a collection, and the collection ended up being much more than what was expected because of their poverty. And that then causes me to ask the question, what is the basis of the believer's giving in the New Testament? What is the basis of the believer's giving? So for you today, how have you determined what you should give in the offerings here at TCA? That is literally a question that I'm asking you today. So you may already be sitting back in your seat, and you may say, this is not a message that I need to hear. But I want to tell you something that I learned in studying this message. I told Elsie yesterday, one of the things that I love about studying for messages is it is so interesting to see how God leads in taking the scriptures and looking at the scriptures and looking at the scriptures, and all of a sudden you can see this whole picture coming together, what God had intended in giving. And I just want to share with you two Old Testament scriptures. And one of them is in Ezra chapter 6. And if you remember, Ezra and Nehemiah were instrumental in taking the captives, the Jewish captives that were over in Babylon. There's a 7-year captivity that had been foretold. And then Ezra and Nehemiah brought them back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read just a few verses out of that. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So here was a need, and let's go then into Exodus chapter 35, and I'm just going to read to you a few verses there. And it says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence," and I'm skipping a few verses here, "and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." And it goes on and on. In other words, what this environment here, was similar to the one in Ezra, where Ezra and Nehemiah were the ones that were instrumental in going back, but where was all the material going to come from? When they went back and rebuilt the temple, where was all the gold going to come from? And it's just so interesting. If you read in those accounts how God, do you remember when Israel left Egypt? And there were people that took their earrings and bracelets and necklaces and footlets and all those things that they had that were gold and took them off real quick and just gave everything to the Israelites and said, "Get out of here, move away." And there were some of the people that followed them that had long earrings. Later, those items were used to make the golden calf, which was an abomination to God. Also, when it came time to build the tabernacle, the people went and took all those type of things and gave them willingly and said, "Here." And they went and took those items that were given, and they melted it down and used it to cover the Ark of the Covenant with gold and all of the other things, the brass, the silver, all of those things. There were people that didn't have any precious metals, so they brought badger skins. There were people that had these valuable stones. And God said, "Bring those. We need those for the high priests." Remember, they had this, where was it? Someplace they had a breastplate, I think it was, and they had all these precious stones in there. Well, that's where they came from. They came from donations of the people. And I just want to ask just a few questions. In this scripture that I read, let me just read it one more time, then I'm going to ask you a few questions that I want you to answer. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded us, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And all the people and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." Now, who was the offering for? Who was the offering for? Pardon? Yeah, that's what it said. It said, an offering of the Lord. This offering was really being, all these items were ultimately being used in making something that can be offered, where offerings can be offered to God. And when I thought about when we are giving a dollar in our collection plate, who is it for? Ultimately, it is for the Lord's work. Yeah, the church is going to use it to pay our electric bills, but ultimately it's for the Lord's work. Now, let me ask you another question. How does a person get a willing heart? Join the Lord in his work from the Lord. And you notice, that's something that I really noticed in studying for this subject. It is not about, and I'm going to talk about this again at the end of our message, but it's not about saying that I need to give to the Lord. That's not what this whole thing's about. It's not that I need to give to the church. That's not what it's about. It's about having a willing heart. And when I think about a willing heart, what does that mean? Okay, we are made, as human beings, we are all made, the word volition is a word that is used to describe how God created man. God created man with volition. In other words, God created man that man can choose things. Man can choose things. That's what the word volition means. And so man can choose. Take, for instance, this shows up first. It shows up that Eve could make a choice because she was a volitional being created by God. Eve could make a choice. And when that choice we make aligns with the being of God, that's what a willing heart is. A willing heart is where we say, yes, I make a choice to say, I'll do this or I'll do that. We may say, you know what, we need some men to tear off a roof and put a new roof on. And you make a choice to say, count me in. And so when I look at this, I saw these words here. It said, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. Now, I thought those were interesting words. Those were interesting words. The heart is the soul part of you. It includes your mind and will, and that's where you make your choices. It says, whose heart stirred him up. In other words, the mind began to roll. And they began to say, do I have something to contribute to this need? And they stirred their mind up and said, yes, you know what? I have 10 shekels of gold. I'm going to donate 5 of those to this work. And then it says, and whose spirit made willing, and the spirit is where then we say, okay, that's where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. And when I think about having a willing heart, you know what? We have a mindset about the importance of giving. In our mind, it's either important that we give, or in our mind, it's not important. In our mind, we say, you know what? I don't have much this week. I'm going to depend on the others too. Their offering is enough this week. And so we make a choice in our mind about how much we're going to give. In 1 Chronicles 29 is the story of David gathering materials for the temple for his son Solomon to build. If you remember, God had said David is not going to build the temple. He said his son Solomon will build the temple, but David went and accrued a lot of materials for his son Solomon to use to build the temple. And this is what it says, the gold for things of gold and silver for things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And see, that thing keeps ringing over and over and over as you study giving. This thing is not about me. This thing is about offering unto the Lord what has been entrusted to us. And, you know, so the question is, who's willing to consecrate himself to this work? In other words, we need gold, we need silver, we need brass. And if you go back and look at all the things that they collected, it was astonishing. It was astonishing how much they. I just made a note here. One must willingly, that is, a mental and spiritual consent. One must willingly declare that his service is unto the Lord God of heaven. You know, that's something we have to do. We get bogged down with the things of this life, and all of a sudden, everything is about this life. We get bogged down and say, man, I'm having a tough time. And we say, we can't do this. And we make all kinds of decisions. But the question is, who is willing to consecrate? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And you know, we can find just little snitches of verses, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's lots of little verses that speak into this. And I made a note, one must hold the position that all one has is not really his. One must hold the position that all one has is not really his, but the Lord God of heaven who gave it to us is the ultimate owner. Amen. Psalm 50, it says, the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. God says, if I were hungry, where would I go? If I was thirsty, where would I go? If I need a sacrifice, where would I go? And God says, well, all of this is mine to start with. The cattle upon a thousand hills are all mine. One must hold the position that all one has is not really his, but the Lord God of heaven, who gave it to us, is the ultimate owner. It is a great release for the believer to fully come to the realization that he owns nothing. He is simply a steward of things entrusted to him by the Heavenly Father. So how do I rightfully use the things that are entrusted to me? How do I know how much to give to the church? I'm going to read some New Testament verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh wrath, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Did you hear that? It's all listed in there that everything that God blesses me with sure means that I'm this godly man. You know what? The scriptures right here tell us that's not the intent of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, that's really where we find ourselves in, is we find ourselves in a position where we are saying, this is what I have, and these are my needs, but my needs have this whole list of wants in them that I class as needs. We say, well, I want to go out to eat at least once a week, or I want this and that, and that's over here, so we make sure that what our giving is over here, we make sure that we have plenty over here to cover what we need. And I want you to know that the scriptures balances this whole thing out with, if we don't provide for our household, we are worse than an infidel. And something that I learned through a local right here in Topeka, through some friends that I have, is I learned that when, I'll just tell you what the story was. I have a friend here in Topeka that his parents had some money saved up. And one of the parents became ill. And the deacon of the church came and asked, do you have any money to put toward this medical bill? And they said, yeah, we have some money saved up. And they said, how much? And they said, this is how much we have saved up. And then the deacon says, well, we're not going to help you until you have used your money to pay for this medical bill. So they went and drained their full account and used that money to pay for the medical bill. But you know what the cry was? Now I have absolutely nothing to share with others when they have needs. Here you have this old couple that now has no money. In fact, it ultimately ended up that the children had to put monthly allowances into an account so their parents would have enough money to live when they had a very sizable amount of money that they could have lived on. And I'm saying this account because this all balances out with giving in a godly way. I am not asking that we take and give away everything that we possibly can. Because what happens when I need a car unexpectedly? What happens if my tire blows and I have to get a new set of tires? And if I've been giving everything away, I don't have the means of continuing without somebody helping me. And what I'm saying here is, with godliness, with contentment is great gain. There is a principle in the scriptures that we need to look honestly at what our needs are. And we must make that we have finances for those needs. And then we need to look at honestly at what is in surplus of those needs and how we handle that surplus. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, is the way this scripture continues. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, that sounds like the New Testament in Matthew. And there is a principle that is very important for us to understand, that in America, and especially in our community here, these verses are difficult for us to understand because many of us have been able to acquire quite a surplus above food and raiment. And it's saying right here that don't equate godliness with accruing a lot or building up huge finances. In other words, he's saying that we should have a content spirit in regard to our needs. And I'm going to tell you a story at the end of my message that will show you how God shows up when we truly believe this. But in having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, the question always is, who's rich? None of us think we're rich. We say, rich is that other person. I'm not going to talk about what defines if someone's rich or not, but I want to talk about what determines, what is your heart telling you about the finances that we have accumulated. If your heart is telling us that it is mine, I've worked for it, nobody's going to take it from me, then you are probably rich. If you have in your heart and you say, God has blessed me, I'm unworthy of this, I'm going to be wise with what God has entrusted to me, then you're probably not rich, regardless of how much money you have. Because there's something about ownership. There's something about ownership. Who do we perceive in our heart owns the finances that we have stored, that we have accumulated? Who owns those? Do we feel okay with losing money? Or are we saying, I have plenty of money. I can take risks, and I can put my money here, and I can put my money here. And if I put my money here, it has the opportunity to increase vastly faster than if I put it here. It all comes back to say, who owns my finances? Who owns my finances? I just made a few notes here regarding these verses. I said, the pursuit of material gain is futile regarding eternity. Now, with that, I want to clarify that when I use my material gain and I give it to World Missionary Press, I give it to the Gideons, that material gain can be used for Bibles that has a huge eternal value. But I'm talking about hoarding it for ourselves and saying, this is mine. That attitude is not in regard a proper attitude regarding eternity. The pursuit of material gain crowds out the spiritual qualities of righteous living. And so we say, okay, I need to have this much at the end of the year in my savings account, so I'm going to work 50 hours a week, 10 hours at the expense of my children. And I'm saying the pursuit of material gain crowds out the spiritual qualities of righteous living, possibly to the detriment of ultimately losing your salvation. People ultimately walk away from God because all of a sudden their efforts are paying off, and that account gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger the account gets, the more they work, the more they want. You've all heard this statement. You ask a millionaire, when did you decide you have enough? And he said, well, my next million. Once I make one more million. And it's always one more million. It's always one more million, because that carrot stays just in front of him, and he's always pursuing that another million. Second Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And then here's the conditions. Here are the conditions. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's the scriptures. So, in other words, what the scriptures are teaching us here, children, who was a man that purposed in his heart in the Old Testament? Who was a man that purposed in his heart? Who was that? Anyone? Daniel! The scriptures say that Daniel purposed in his heart, so he gets over there to Babylon, and the scriptures say Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so he said, I'm not going to go to your restaurant. Here's what I want to eat. And they said, no, you will be shriveled down to nothing. And Daniel says, prove me. And they went and brought him vegetables, and he ate vegetables. And at the end of the 30 days or whatever it was of the proving period, he was in better health than those that ate the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. Now, what does it mean to purpose in his heart? That means that you set your heart upon something. In other words, I said, in your mind is where you make the decisions in regard to matters like this. In your heart, you say, every man, it says here, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So as you have, as we are blessed with material gain, then how do I know what to give? How do I know how much to give? And so you sit down and you start talking about this, you and your spouse. And you say, you know what? God has blessed us with this amount of additional funds this year. What would you think would be a good thing for God's kingdom in regard to these funds? And you say, well, let's take a certain percent of these funds and let's just share it. Let's just give it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I'm saying, so you purpose in your heart that when God blesses us, we bless others. Because we can't give $1,000 if we don't have $1,000. If we don't have $1,000, we can't give it. So we purpose according to what we have. And it's interesting that when we do that, the person that has $10 and the person that has $1,000 are viewed as equals by God. Isn't that interesting? That's what's so interesting about giving. So I'm not telling you that you need to give $10, you need to give $1,000. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you taking what God has entrusted to you and you purpose in your heart, the amount that I want to share, and the amount that you share is an equal with God, with the person that has very little, but he also has purpose according to what he has. And so it is so interesting how God does that. And it's saying here that all of our giving should not be from a sense that it's something I need to do. If you feel that you need to give money to this brotherhood here, to this congregation, you're giving with the wrong spirit. This is something that should be spontaneous. This is something that's between you and God. This is something that's between you and God. And you need to, everyone should share something. You know, the widow, she had just a few pennies left, and she had purpose in her heart. She's always going to give something. And so she gave the little bit that she had. And you guess what? The apostles are standing there observing this whole action. And they're saying, this widow gave more than all these rich men combined because they gave from their surplus. They looked at making sure that their all needs were all met and plenty besides. But she gave out of her need. She gave out of her need. God loveth a cheerful giver. One who does not give because of necessity. One who does not give reluctantly. Oh, what would they think of me if I don't put anything in the offering? That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for a person that can't wait to share God's blessing and put it into the offering. And he does it willingly. He does it cheerfully. That's who God blesses. That's who God honors. A sobering verse. That's a very, very critical verse in understanding this whole thing. In 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, it says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Do you see the relationship between materialism and spirituality? Do you see the relationship between giving and you and God? So there's a need here. You have the means of meeting that need. And you say, he misuses his money, when God has been prompting you to do something. He should work harder. He should work more. He's only working 4 days a week. Why can't he work five? And so we say no, when God has been prompting you to be involved in that man's life. And we make a judgment call about that man, and we don't help. I have wondered how God looks at that. You know, there are times that God prompts us through the Holy Spirit to just share with other people. Later we find out it could not have been at a more opportune time. We didn't know about the need, but God just prompted. And we went and took an envelope, put it in somebody's mailbox. And it was perfect timing. It was perfect timing. And this scripture is teaching us that if we have the means and there is a need, then are we supposed, and again, brothers, I want to make sure that I'm not misunderstood here. I'm talking about using common sense. I'm talking about that maybe there are things that we need to do to help that brother. But you know what? This scripture points out about our heart condition. That's where this whole thing lies. Don't try to make a judgment call about the other person. That's not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is saying there's a need, you have the means of meeting that need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. I would really like to encourage us, brothers, to think about our heart in regard to giving like this. The condemnation does not come from having adequate supplies of this world's goods, but the condemnation comes from hoarding of them for personal gain and the disregard of the need of others. That's where the condemnation comes from. We know the direct relationship between material possessions and their end, righteous living. There is a relationship. Hoarding is a personal sin against the God of heaven, who has blessed us, and then we hoard. That's a personal sin against the God of heaven. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm just going to read a scripture there, and this has to do with some of my initial statements that I made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Look at these words. Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, or that word power, has, we could substitute ability. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You see that phrase? They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. These verses were pounding on my heart as I was studying. They first gave of themselves to the Lord and unto us, the apostles, by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. We say, oh, I love everybody, but we withhold when we have the means of helping. This verse talks about proving the sincerity of our love. Proving the sincerity of our love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, listen to this as an example, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And if you look into the context of this, it seems to indicate that the church here was willing a year before they had the actual opportunity of doing it. Now isn't that a good picture? Isn't that a good picture? For if there be first a willing mind, see that? For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. See what I said? It's not that we're taking away everything so you cannot help in the future, so other people can be blessed by your giving, but by an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. And see, something that we have looked at is we have looked at this whole system of giving and saying, these men know how to manage money, and this person over here doesn't. And we have a condemning spirit about this person over here that doesn't. When these scriptures point out, brothers, every one of us need to look at our heart and why we give the much or the little that we have. I talked initially about a willing mind and a willing heart. Brothers, that's where this whole thing lies. This whole thing lies in how do you see yourself in God in regard to what has been entrusted to you as a steward? How do you see yourself in God in regard to how God has entrusted you to be a steward of his possessions? a few more thoughts that I had, but I'm going to tell you a story. True story. Children, I want you to listen to this story. I want all of you to listen to this story, children. There was a widow lady in Pennsylvania that had a job in cleaning houses. And she barely made enough to support her and her family. Her husband had passed away. I think there was a medical issue. Her husband had passed away, so she had to go to work. And this story, I'm not sure how long ago this story was. I'm going to say probably around 30 years. So we need to remember that the money then and now that I'm going to be referencing is different. But she went and had a number of homes that she cleaned. And she barely could make it. She had one coat because the people always noted that when she went to the grocery store, she was always very careful what she bought, because she only had X number of dollars to spend. And they noticed that every place we see this lady, she has the same coat. And so one day, and she was took her family to church. One day, this church had a missionary come and speak at their church. And I see some of you know this story. And had a missionary come and speak at their church. And this missionary was talking about the work that they're involved in. This missionary talked about the needs they have. And all of us have been in that very environment many times in our life. We've had people that have come here and talked about the work that they're doing and that money is needed. And this lady heard this missionary talking and saying that they need finances to continue their operation. And this lady initially thought, well, everything that I have goes to my support. I don't have extra to give. So you know what she did? She said, if God blesses me above the extra of what I need, absolutely to live for me and my family, I'm going to give that to this mission. That's what she decided to do. So this is how this whole thing played out. And this comes back to what we were saying, discussing, and I really appreciate our discussions in Sunday school. So this lady says, everything that I have above my needs, I'm going to give to this mission. So she goes to work the next morning, Monday morning, and she goes to the house to clean this businessman's house. As this businessman is leaving, and she's going in to clean his house, she says, sir, today, I am praying that God will bless your business. And he walks on, and she goes in. The next morning, she goes to another house to clean. And as that businessman is walking out, she's walking in, and she says, sir, today I'm going to pray that God will bless your business. And she did that to every place that she cleaned. And so, all of a sudden, this businessman, I'm going to say on Monday morning, this businessman came home and told his wife. He said, I have no idea what happened, but it seemed like the phone couldn't ring often enough today, and the people were not grumpy about placing orders. They were happy to place orders today with us. We placed more orders today than we usually do in a whole month. And all of a sudden, another businessman comes and says the same thing. Pretty soon, they discovered that maybe this whole blessing from God on this businessman, I don't even know if he was a believer or not, but this whole blessing of God on this businessman was contingent upon this cleaning lady's prayers. And all of a sudden, this businessman comes and says, ma'am, had an envelope, had $80 in it, and said, I want you to take this $80 and buy yourself a new coat. You only have one. And she looks at him and says, how many coats can I wear at one time? She said, I can only wear one coat at a time. Guess what she did with the $80? Goes to the mission. This kept on And all of a sudden, all these businessmen discovered that everything that they give this lady extra, she doesn't keep for herself. She takes it and gives it to this mission. So these men got their heads together, and they said, I know what I can do. I'm going to go and pay her utilities for a year. I'm going to go, and they went to the grocery store where she was buying groceries, and they walked up to the owner and said, here's this much money. Every time this lady comes in, just take it off of this money I'm putting into this account. They did that for her groceries, for her utilities, and for her rent. All of a sudden, these businessmen showed up and just started paying. They went and paid her rent for a full year in advance. Guess what happened with the money that she was using to pay rent? Money went to the mission. Money went to the mission. This lady said, I have very ample for my needs. All of a sudden, this mission noticed that there's a large sum of money coming from this one congregation in support of this mission. So this mission contacted the pastor and said, who in your church has been blessed of God that is giving all this money? They said, we have no wealthy people in our congregation. There's no one. And they said, yeah, it's coming from your church. Someone in your church is giving all this money to this mission. And they said, no, there's no wealthy people that can give that kind of money in our church. Finally, the pastor said, you have to give me a name. Whose name is this money coming from? And they discovered it's the name of this widow. It's the name of this widow. By the time this was all said and done, this widow had an income of $4,000 to $5,000 a year. And she was giving to this to missions. She had divided it out to other missions. But she was giving to missions 500% of her salary. She was making an income of $4,000 to $5,000, and she was giving $25,000 a year to these missions. Now, what's that saying? What's that saying? We sang this song this morning, and we said, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I am, I'm yours. Did we mean that? And again, I'm just going to close here by saying, you noticed that I didn't give you an amount on what you should be giving in the offering. Because if you understand the Word of God, it's going to be more than what I would probably tell you that you need to give. If this message gets a hold of us, and I'm honest, I have been troubled by our congregation's low offerings. Our offerings for the amount of people that we have here, for our income that we have here, our offerings are low. I go into other churches and I look at how many people they have and the offering they have is twice as much. I'm not critical. I'm just saying this is something that we need to consider. This is something that we need to seek God upon. And you may ask the question, okay, I give a lot of other places other than here. I would like to suggest, and this is simply a suggestion from me, that TCA is the primary place of giving. And then you take whatever you want and give out to where you want. But TCA should be the primary source of your giving simply because this is the home church. And I'm saying, this is the brotherhood. And I'm saying, we have financial needs among as a brotherhood. We're going to be discussing how we can help Milton and Loretta with their needs. They have material needs right now. Milton can't work. Milton can't work. What are we going to do about it? We're going to fill out a lot of paperwork so they can get on a government program some way? Or are we going to say, God has blessed me, and I have a little bit that I can share. I have a little bit that I can share. And when we allow God to bless that little bit, guess what happens? It increases with the increase of God. It's just wonderful. I just want to close here by just summarizing what I said. God loves a cheerful giver. If you've been struggling in your Christian life, this whole thing may be tied into your selfish spirit. God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to receive blessings from the Father, everything must be done with a willing heart. Everything must be done with a willing heart. Something else that I want to just truly reinforce with you. In this scripture that I read, it used the word fellowship. The word fellowship means participation with. And when the giver and the receiver are in fellowship, one with another, guess what? Both are recipients of God's blessing. And the scripture that I read said, the one that has a lot, God takes what he has and gives it to the person that has a little bit, and all of a sudden, that's all equals out in God's eyes. Where the person that had a lot, he doesn't end up with an excessive amount. The person that had little, he has no lack. That's what the scriptures say. That's not me speaking to you. Where God, where you have the giver and the receiver, equally being blessed of the Father. And only eternity will reveal to you the blessings of your giving. If you're looking for rewards now, you've lost the blessing already. But if you are allowing the Father to bless you as you bless others, then only eternity will reveal the blessing of giving to those in need. One last thing I want to say. I do not perceive any one of us here in this brotherhood to be so destitute that we have nothing to give. I would encourage everyone that is here in this brotherhood to determine in your heart the little bit that you can give to the offerings for the honor and glory of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. We bless you today. We honor you for this scripture that in these people in their deep poverty reached into their resources and shared them one with another. And Father, I just pray you would be honored by your word. And may we take your word literally, truly into our hearts, where you control everything about our finances, about our possessions, who they belong to, and those type of things. Receive great glory, God, from our lives. May we truly in our heart have an attitude that we own nothing. Everything we have is yours. The cattle on a thousand hills are yours. The cars, the trucks, the money in a savings account, checking account, that's all yours. God, we want to have an attitude of true ownership. We want to have an attitude in our spirit of freely giving because we have freely received. May we know, Father, what it is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Father, we honor you. We bless you for your presence here today, and may you receive great glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.